So any questions? Any questions for me this morning? Okay, I have a couple questions, or I have a question for you. Why? Joy's onto it. Why? Why not? Even deeper question. Why not? Do you have this morning any questions for God? What's that? Where do we start? I think that might be for your... God has actually questions for you. And we'll get to those in a moment, but actually today I'll speak for maybe 12, 15 minutes. And then if you have questions or responses you'd like to give on what we're going to talk about, you're welcome to do so. Love you to use the microphone because then everyone gets to hear it. But we'll talk about it a little bit this morning. We're into a series now called Minor Prophet, Major Message. Which, I don't know about you, but until I started reading the Bible from A to Z, so to speak, Genesis to Revelation, I didn't really spend much time in the minor prophets. In fact, some of their names, you scratch your head and you say, I don't remember that being a name of the Bible. Zephaniah? Haggai? Are you sure that's a... Yeah, it's the minor prophets, minor prophets. We've been looking at the minor prophets, and the last week when we looked at Amos, the minor prophet Amos, who happened to be a fig farmer and a shepherd, Amos, the fig farmer and shepherd, had this message for us. God is just. And that's a hard message in today's society. God is just. So we looked at Amos. We learned that his love for creation judges our sin. And five times in the book of Amos, it says, I will not turn back my wrath. I will not turn back my wrath. What's his wrath? Book of Amos, if you weren't here last year, what's his wrath directed towards? Well, it's directed towards the abuse of political power, betrayal, deceit, pride, idolatry, greed, sexual immorality, ignorance, dishonor, and disrespect, which I think part of that list perhaps you're angry about. That's actually righteous anger, zeal within you to be angry with things that are wrong. But what we found out last week that when God expresses his wrath, it comes in www. Not the internet. It comes in www. First is warning, hence the minor prophets. It's a warning. Warning, withdrawal of his blessings. All of life is his blessing. I exist because of his blessing. But he begins to withdraw his blessing, his presence. All throughout the Old Testament, this is a standard. His wrath is his withdrawal of his blessing. And then he waits. He warns, he withdraws, and he waits. Any of you have had any health concerns or emergencies in your life? Have you felt the need of, hey, God, can you get closer to me? I don't know all what's going on, but I need your presence, your healing presence. Not saying that God's wrath on you. What I'm just saying is that we feel the need for it, especially through healthcare. Today we're going to look at the prophet Habakkuk. Yes, Habakkuk. I haven't read Habakkuk a lot, but Habakkuk, if you want to read in your Bible, if you have it with you, just open your Bible. You get somewhere to the middle, like Psalms or Proverbs, and then just start going towards the back. And as you go through Isaiah, the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, you'll get to the minor prophets. The minor prophets, Habakkuk is right in the middle of the minor prophets. Five minor prophets from the New Testament. So if you can turn to it, if you have your Bibles with you, to the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a brilliant book. It's a conversation between one man and God. And this is the way it goes in Hebrew poetry. Habakkuk says, this is my issues, my concerns, my complaints to you, God. And God responds. And then he gives his second complaint or questions to God, and God responds. Then he sings a song. Kind of a strange transition there, isn't it? But that's what happens. is throughout this book. And what is Habakkuk's complaint? Justice is a joke, is what Habakkuk is bold enough to say to God. Justice is a joke. That's actually the title in the Message transliteration of the Bible of Habakkuk's first complaint. Justice is a joke. You might have said that this week if you read the news. Who is Habakkuk? Well, he's God's spokesman to all humanity, as we look at it. The epic year for Habakkuk is 609 BC. It's the only way they're able to date this book, because in the book it talks about a fight, a battle. And the battle that happens, it happens on the plains of Megiddo. Plains of Megiddo are between Beersheba and Jerusalem in southern Israel. You can go there today, take a trip, and stand on the plains of Megiddo. In the plains of Megiddo in 609 BC, there was a huge battle between Egypt and Babylon. And it drew in the Judaic king, King Josiah, and he died. 609 BC is when this happened. What's the point? What's the point of this book? The point of this book is God is ultimately just. It's what we wrestle with, right? God is ultimately just. He uses contrarian events and forces to bring about his plans, which you'll see in a moment why he does that or how he does that. And his people must live by faith. It says halfway through the book, 2, verse 4 and 14, the righteous person will live by faithfulness, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Habakkuk's first complaint. It's kind of a series of poetic verses. Number one, he says, God, how long do I have to cry out for help before you listen, before you come to the rescue? How long is how it starts the first complaint that he has. His second complaint, or his second group of questions, found in chapter 1, verse 13, is, God, you're eternal, but you choose the Babylonians for judgment work, the job of discipline. You can't be serious. You can't condone evil. This is outrage. How could you do this? Evil men swallow up the righteous, and you stand around and watch. Habakkuk's pretty bold before God. So let's dig into this incredibly profound and contemporary discussion that Habakkuk's having with God, which there's some incredible depth in this book. First thing, let me just say this. You have the right to ask God questions and expect him to respond. You do. However you do that, whether you journal it, whether you speak it, whether you pray it, whether you shout it, whether you cry it out, you have the right to ask God questions. He allows it. It's the big message of Habakkuk. Is he saying this to God? Justice is a joke, God. So let's take a look at Habakkuk 1, 2. Let's read this together. Actually, let's do it this way. I'd like the ladies first to read this first section, if you will. I'll lead it with you. Ready? How long, Lord, must I cry for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Is that a contemporary question? Yeah, based on this morning's newspaper. Why does justice seem to be unjust? Well, God responds, and gentlemen, if you'll read this with me. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days you would not believe, even if you were told. This is where it gets really interesting, and really hard for me to comprehend. Because following these verses, God says, I'm raising up the Babylonians, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, I'm raising up the Babylonians. Hey, they will sweep across the whole earth, and they will conquer. They will be a law unto themselves. They are proud, fierce, violent, mocking, irreverent, and destructive, says God, and I'm going to bring them on. Uh, Did it happen? Yeah, this was Habakkuk's oracle, Habakkuk's prophecy, and within his lifetime it happened. God's pretty intentional about the fact that when he says something's going to happen, it happens. It may just take some time. So he tells Habakkuk, yeah, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. Which you can understand why the next question to God, ladies, if you'll read this with me, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up the righteous and themselves who are without mercy? It seems so far in the book of Habakkuk that God's means justify his ends. But that's not the case. It did happen. The Israelite and Judah nations were attacked and conquered by the Babylonians. It happened. So you can't kind of say, oh yeah, this was just Habakkuk's delusion and it was made up. It happened. So we have to wrestle with the fact that God here says he ordains the fact that these godless people, the Babylonians, come and conquer those people who are holy and just before God. How can he do that? Is God just using people to accomplish his ends? Well, let's go back to Amos for a sec. Because what did Amos tell us? God's wrath is directed in three ways. Warning. For centuries before this, in fact, right back to Moses in Deuteronomy, 1,000 years prior to this, the Israelites were told, follow my word, follow my will, and you'll be blessed. It's kind of an implicit thing. By doing my will, by doing good things, you're blessed. Ken, by keeping the speed limit on Kingston Road, I'll bless you. No tickets, maybe no accidents, and you'll be at peace because you won't feel all that guilt. Right? We're there? First thing he does is warn us, and he warns us time and time and time and time and time again to correct our ways. Israelites did not. Then he withdraws. Well, if he's withdrawing his protection from Israel, and Babylon's a major power, what is God really doing? Yes, the words say, I'm raising up the Babylonians, but implicit is the fact is that Israelites thought that they were the holy, righteous, promised people. No one could attack them. God simply says, I'm about my will and my word and my way, and I will let the Babylonians attack you because that's how it's going to be corrected. Book of Daniel. And then he waits. And then this happens. Habakkuk is right to ask this question, God, how can you justify this? So, gentlemen, please read this with me. This is God speaking. Write down the revelation, this book. Make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. All of a sudden, in the book of Habakkuk, the tone and the time change. This is your future. This hasn't happened yet. This is what is called through the minor prophets the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord does not end with us going on as usual. The day of the Lord is him not waiting any longer. He's already given his warnings. And it's his wrath, his purifying wrath, is no longer going to be meted out by other people around. It's going to be him. He's coming to correct this. And how did he first come? Through Jesus Christ, through mercy, through grace. Another warning for us. He comes. But this passage is not about what happened in Habakkuk's time. It's not what happened in Jesus' time. It's about what's our future. Write down the revelation. Well, did Habakkuk do that? Did he write down a revelation so that people could Yeah, it's right here. My Bible. Your Bible. Did he put it on tablets so that a herald may run with it? Yes, all over the world. Habakkuk can be read. Maybe it's not read every Sunday morning, but Habakkuk can be read all over the world. It waits an appointed time, speaks of the end, and will not prove false. Oh, why is God bringing about this end? This appointed time. And the righteous living by faith through it, what does he mean? Well, if you carry on through that passage, he says four times, woe to him, or woe to them. In other words, woe to us. What is he saying? He's not saying stop, like you're on a horse or something. He's saying, woe, caution, beware, keep in mind my law. And he says, woe to him who practice or cause inequality or immorality, indifference, injustice, idolatry. Well, let me just go back a little bit. Woe to those who practice or cause worshiping that which is not God, idolatry. Woe to those who practice or cause injustice, saying to another human being, you're not as worth as much as I am. Practice or causing indifference. You know, walking by someone and saying, well, they're not worthy and don't really care, ultimately. Woe to them who practice economic inequality. And the book shifts right there. Why? I don't know about you, but when I read that list, I'm guilty of those. Are you guilty of indifference towards someone else who's in need? Yeah. Are you guilty towards an economic injustice in our world, like some people can't afford to live or go to school or live lives and others can? Yeah, I'm guilty of that. Are you guilty of putting things before God that we worship, that we ultimately put all our hopes in? Yeah, I'm guilty of that too. Sexual immorality, have we ever had thoughts in our minds or our hearts that said, we'd like to go outside the bounds of what God said? Yeah. The book changes. And the book changes so that Habakkuk's tone changes too. And he sings the song of praise to God. And there's one word that we know that has changed his heart. Ladies, if you'll read this. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Hold on. Didn't Habakkuk start his book off by saying, hey, bring your wrath and bring your justice right now, because these are bad people? What's he asking for in these three lines? Last three words. In your wrath, be merciful to me. God, can you please forgive me because I'm not what you want me to be? Habakkuk changes tones. In fact, this is a song. This is a Hebrew song that he's wrote. And the epilogue, you see, first he sings to God. It's a beautiful expression. First, the thing he does, he sings back to God. God, I want you to come. I want you to restore everything to its perfect order. And please forgive me for not living up to what you'd will. That's what he's saying to God, right? I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. You're wonderful, God. Repeat them now, please, if you will, especially the mercy and blessing part. Because when you come with your wrath, remember mercy to us. It's beautiful. It's incredible. Didn't expect that when I first started reading Habakkuk. Pretty powerful. His epilogue, his statement to us, is a poetic, faithful, intimate response to God's truth. God's response to Habakkuk's questions and complaints and worries and fears. It says this. It starts off by saying, God came to us, and just listen as I read this. God came to us, and I heard, and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. I don't know about you, but when we were singing earlier the Revelation song, that was here in this room. I heard, and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. I will wait patiently. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. In other words, God takes you back to a childlike faith that allows you to dance and sing and rejoice before Him. And for me, not look at my neighbor and say, why do they get that and I don't get it? Because they're far more unrighteous than I am. Right? He finishes with this epilogue, this song, this praise to God. And he speaks, you can see through this, he waits in anticipation and hope for his God. Habakkuk retreats in praise and worship and humility before God, not trying to sit on God's throne, because he started off on God's throne, right? God, you're not doing things right. And if I was doing it, it'd be different. Whoa, I can't believe these words are in the Bible. Why was he not struck with a lightning bolt? Because our God is a gracious God. And Habakkuk comes around to God's perspective. Scott raises a very powerful point that Micah actually helps to answer, which a couple weeks ago this verse came up, so it just kind of comes to mind, that Micah says, help me out with this, Micah says, pursue justice, love mercy. This is Habakkuk, right? Pursue justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God, right? So we are called to stand up, to sign a petition, to join a march, if you will, or make things just in our time. That's what God calls us to do. One of the things, going back to the Babylonians for a moment, throughout the Bible, it's very clear that God gave this world to us. He still wants the Adamic covenant, he still wants us to manage it. He actually would prefer that we bring about justice. Because if it just piles up the injustice until the day of the Lord, we're not salt and light, right? We're called to live justly and pursue justice for those around us. One of the things that I'm constantly challenged with, because we have this great opportunity, is that financially now it's very easy to actually bring about justice in our world, because you can send money to another country and you can sponsor an orphan or a child that's in need. That's justice. That's economic injustice. That's breaking economic inequality, which you do, which many of you do that. You're actually bringing about more justice in the world because you are sending money that doesn't cost you a lot and transforms people's lives. And Christian Jewett, there was an article a couple years ago, Christians are by far profoundly into this more than any other group because we get this. I can spend $4.50 on a Starbucks coffee. And that's the income for someone for a month in another part of the world. Still support Starbucks. Great organization. Well, maybe every other time. So, in the book of Habakkuk, he turns back to his contemporary times. And this is what he says. I'll share this with you. I will wait patiently for the day of calamity. He's talking about the Babylonians coming and the day of the Lord, right? I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Well, we don't have a nation invading us. We have the day of the Lord to wait for, unless we have a prophecy that says a country's going to invade us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food. This is beautiful poetry. Though I don't have the things that I call blessing, he says, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. He's in essence saying what Job said, and that is, even though God slays me, I will still trust in him, because he's God. He continues there, and he says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. So it's in the context of justice being about. He doesn't specifically say justice, but what he's saying is, God, I trust you. Now I know this is going to happen. But even if your blessing is withheld, I'm still going to trust in you. If anyone wants to pick this up, I would love it if someone would pick up a definition of what justice means to us. Because I think we're terribly confused in Canada what justice actually means. And around our world too, there's lots of sources that we can use to really dig into what justice means. You know, like human rights declarations. And in some ways, it's so simple to say, because Jesus said it, love others as you love yourself. Well, That's a justice definition, because it's wanting others to have the same, that's a sense of justice. But also, we hear it in our even politics of our day, and I think, oh man, we have lost our understanding of what just means. Anyways, if someone wants to pick that up, I think it'd be fantastic as a church for deacons and councils to wrestle with the fact of how do we proceed forward with doing things that are just in our world that we can stand up and say, this is wrong. This should not happen. For me, personally, it's like open shelter beds for those that have no home in October. What's just is for a city to prepare for those who need it with the spaces that are out there, not in the middle of a freezing storm. That's not treating those people with dignity. Absolutely, you should not go home today and saying, oh, I have the weight of the world on my shoulders because I have to correct everything according to what Ken said. That's not what Habakkuk says. Don't take that home with you. But at the same time, this is a pursuit that's a healthy pursuit for us. A good friend pastor of mine loves paying his taxes. At least that's what he tells us. And for a pastor, that's not a lot. he says he loves paying his taxes because he knows it goes into, he knows portions of it go into justice in our country, like employment insurance, welfare, hospitals, universities are accessible. Canada's a great country in terms of that provision. And I really appreciated that perspective because when he pays his taxes, it's like, this is part of it's going towards justice in Canada. Habakkuk starts his oracle with four whys and one how long. Well, I know the whys are hard to wrestle with, and God actually says through Isaiah, my thoughts, not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I know it's hard as we wrestle with our why questions, but how long is a far more tangible question. It's actually repeated in Revelation. Throughout the Bible, asking the Lord how long, we do that 22 times. In the Bible, God asks us how long, 12 times. Sometimes we think we're just asking of God. God's also asking of us a third of the time in terms of how longs. But let me end with one last question, and then we'll pray. The first, very first question in the Bible, God asks Adam and Eve, where are you? Brilliant question. He knew where they were geographically. He knew their GPS position. Where are you is far more profound because it transcends everything of who we are. That's what God's asking you this morning. Where are you? You can talk to God and ask him the questions that you have, and you can listen in return for what his answers are, many of them found in the Bible, and seek his face. And that's what we're going to do. And as those who are at Blizzard are winding up their service, no doubt as well too, I'm going to pray for them. Pray for Pamela, who has just the last bits of a flu, and those also who have a flu, and others who come to mind. So let's pray together, and we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. God in heaven, we bow before you because you are the King. You are the righteous King. You're the King of kings, and you are the one that will bring about justice the day of the Lord. We thank you, Lord God, because you love us, and you proved that through sending Jesus Christ, who brought to us the opportunity to become children of God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you as well, too, Lord Jesus, that you sent the Holy Spirit to abide with us, to live with us, to guide and direct us. And as we promise to follow and obey you as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is with us here today. I thank you, Lord God, for your great love for us in making us, making life. And I pray, Lord God, even as Ian has suggested, that we learn how to be content in all circumstances, whether we have much or little. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. I thank you, Lord God, that you challenged us this morning through Habakkuk about being people of justice, looking around our world with those eyes that say, that's not fair, and we want this person that's close by to us to have the equal opportunities that we have, whether they're miles away or whether they're next door. I pray, Lord God, that you'll teach us how to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as ourselves, and that bringing about justice. I thank you, Lord God, for these, my brothers and sisters, and I pray that you'll continue to guide and direct us, and I especially pray for those 17 kids, 17 young adults who are up at Blizzard right now. And the Holy Spirit, how you've rested upon them and called some of them into relationship with you and called others into a deeper relationship with you through the questions that Lisa sent me. I pray that indeed you will weigh upon their hearts, even through their tiredness and through their joy. I pray that you'll weigh upon their hearts and have them say, I will, I do, and that they will come back to us, we knowing that they have been touched by your Holy Spirit this weekend. We pray for Lisa and Sandy and Ethan as they lead the kids through this last few hours. Coming home on the bus, please keep them safe in these snowy conditions. I pray, Lord God, that you'll heal those who have had flus and colds and keep us safe or protected from them. Even though, Lord God, through anything that we face, even with what we wrestled this morning, you have a conversation to have with us and you have a love for us. I pray that we will be willing to ask the question, what are you saying, God, through this circumstance I'm going through? I pray, Lord God, that you'll bless and guide and direct us and that you'll show us your great power. I pray for those prayer requests that are on the hearts and minds of these, my friends, the questions they have, the people that come to mind that weigh heavily on us. Please show us how to live for you, your will, your way, your word. Thank you for your great love for us. I pray that you'll hear our prayers as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Please stand with me as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.